Is it working?
Yeah.
Wow, okay. Actually, I was going to do back up here. I was going to show you a few photos here. Just to show you how this really works. This is really cool. So, oh, back up. Sorry. Hope I don't have any secrets on my phone. I expose it all. But anyway, here we go. This is the freshest picture. So yeah, congratulations, Douglas. 49 centimeter fish. Right? Was that the record? Okay. And just to prove that I was actually there. That looks bigger than 49 centimeters, doesn't it? Yeah. No, that's the right hat. That's the right hat. Yeah, so that one was 42.5 centimeters and wasn't even legal. But Jake told me to force it in front of the camera to make it look like it was. But I couldn't take it home. So I think Matthew and I had the same fish length and both couldn't take it home. So anyway, we had a great time, and thanks, Jake, for organizing that. And you know, what's really cool to me is watching fathers and their sons just connecting with each other and having fun. I think that's really the main reason why we do this. And so thanks, guys, for joining us. That was great. A couple other things I wanted to mention. We, as an elders board, have been talking about, well, ever since our evaluation, about God consciousness and prayer and circles of prayer. And so we're going to grow and learn together, but we want to invite, give ourselves opportunities for more prayer. And so we want to do this by inviting you once in a while and to pray after the service. And so if God is speaking to you about doing business with God, as the way they used to call it, right? And pray about something that spoke to you. It doesn't even have to be about the sermon. It could be something that God is speaking to you about through the week. We want to invite you because we believe in a community of God's people that pray together, okay? And so, you know, after the service, just come up here to the front chairs, and if you want to pray with someone about whatever, okay? So we're still in the process of kind of getting people, you know, a little more coached in this area. I think Lyndon Wall is going to talk about this a little bit on Saturday, okay? And so maybe what we could do is we could try to maybe leave the sanctuary a little bit quiet for those who want to pray. If you want to fellowship, we encourage that too, but just go outside and to the foyer and have a cup of coffee. That would be great. Okay, so I just thought I'd let you know, okay? And so we really want to become a prayerful church. Secondly, lastly, is next week I'm going to launch into a new series on the book of Revelation. So now I did this 2 years ago, I think, maybe less than that, on the first three chapters, which was about the churches, right? So now we're getting into the really hairy stuff. So you can pray for me. But I'll tell you more about it. My goal is to make it unhairy for you, okay? And try to simplify it. And really, it's about living. It's about living the Christian life. It really is, okay? So I'll explain a little more about that. It tends to be a book that's written about the future, but most of it is not, actually. It's about living in the presence, okay? So let's have a word of prayer, and I'll launch into our last talk on Proverbs. Lord, thank you for a great weekend. And even though I sense that many have faced a challenging week, matched by the crazy weather outside, perhaps, we seek your face, Lord. We turn to your word. We hold on to you. We say, Lord, you're the hope of life and living, and even though things get a little crazy, we have the hope that we have in Jesus Christ. And so may we hold on to that faith in you. So speak to us again from your word, from Proverbs. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So Frank and Bob are neighbors, and they never did get along, okay? This is not a true story, But anyway, Frank wrote his neighbor, Bob, a letter to make things right. So this is his letter. Dear Frank, we've been neighbors for 6 tumultuous years. When you borrowed my tiller, you brought it back in pieces. When I was sick, you blasted rap music. When your dog went all over, did his bathroom stuff on my lawn, you just laughed. And I could go on, but I'm certainly not one to hold grudges. So I'm writing you this letter to tell you that your house is on fire. Your friend Bob. Arson in the process. Rather disingenuous letter, but hey, like I said, it's not true. Maybe that stokes something of your experience. Maybe, hopefully, never that graphic or crazy. And I hope your relationships are a little bit better than Frank and Bob's. You know what? If you think like me, I would love good neighbors. And I have some good neighbors, actually. And good friends. And good working relationships. And for goodness sakes, good family relationships. Maybe those can be the most challenging. I don't know. Extended family, those in-laws, We love it if they're good. But when they're not so good, they're very, very stressful. Reality is sometimes relationships are strained, leading to tension and misunderstanding and conflict and sadly even breakdown, where not another word is spoken. So whether the relationship is a marriage, you could apply it there, whether it's friends or whether it's relatives, relationships at work, there always can be those challenges, those tensions. It's just the way it is. But the issue is, how do you respond to these differences and these conflicts and these tensions? Because they're going to happen. Is how do you respond? So once again, we're going to go to the book of Proverbs. And I'm just barely scratching the surface because Proverbs has a lot to say. I'm not just going to refer to Proverbs, but I'm going to go to the New Testament as well. But just highlight a few key Proverbs to help us understand, to glean some wisdom from Proverbs on the area of conflict and tension. So let's begin with Proverbs 24:29. Don't take revenge. It says in Proverbs 24:29, do not say, I'll do to them as they have done to me. I'll pay them back for what they did. Now, this Proverbs show is basically what often happens when we get hurt. Our instinct, perhaps, is to get back. However, we need to forgive, but we want to get even somehow. We want revenge. We want to do to them, as it says, what they have done to us. But the proverb here tells us very deliberately to refuse to think this way, right? Don't even go there, in other words. Don't think this way. Do not say, I want the other person to hurt as I've been hurt. Now, why is that? Why is that? Because the desire for revenge always backfires. In one way or another, somehow it's going to backfire. So, you guys know the story of Cain and Abel, right? Long time ago. Cain and Abel, God was pleased with Abel's offering, right? These are brothers. But he was not pleased with Cain's offering. And so this made Cain very angry. It says in Genesis 4:6, his face was downcast. He was clearly upset. So in that moment, Cain had a choice. He could let it go. There's a song about that. Let it go. Let it go, okay? And seek to understand why he's upset and why his offering was not acceptable to God, okay? He basically had a half-baked offering. His heart was not right. And so as we talked about last week, he needed to learn to listen. What is God saying to him? And be teachable and humble and to learn what God is trying to tell him. But he didn't do any of this. He followed his emotions. And he wanted his brother to hurt as he was hurt. You know, it wasn't as though Abel actually did anything to him. Do you notice this thing about the story? It's not like his brother did anything. It's just that in the grand scheme of things, he looked worse than his brother, right? And Cain couldn't stand that his brother was honored, but he was not. Made him look bad. So consequently, Cain wanted his brother to feel his unhappiness. So in other words, if I can't be happy, no one's going to be happy, right? And so he's going to make sure his brother wasn't happy either. If I hurt, I'm going to make you hurt. That's revenge. Now, actually, God warned Cain. He says, if you do what is right, will you not be accepted? But if you do not do what is right, sin is crouching at your door. It desires to have you, but you must rule over it. So there's this warning telling him what to do. Make a decision here, the right decision. But Cain didn't take control over his anger and desires, and he allowed those desires to take control of him. And so as we know, he tricked his brother, took him out to the field somehow, attacked him, and he killed him. The world's first murder. Now let me ask you, do you think Cain felt better? I don't think so. Lost a brother? Felt worse? Always backfires. Revenge always backfires. The desire for vengeance never pays. Everyone's hurt. Now, most of us don't go around killing people. At least, I don't think so. Or you haven't said something. Okay? But we might be tempted to do other stuff, other things, to make life a little bit less comfortable for someone else. Let's put it that way. Okay? Maybe we don't do the slaughter stuff, but we do other stuff. Okay? Now, why is this? Because the hurt done to you actually passes into your heart and then it starts to shape you to get even, right? It enters the heart in an awful way and it can shape you to get back at someone. In other words, this anger you receive from someone who offended you gets a hold of you, or can get a hold of you. Okay, this is the scary part where it enters you, and then when you do something about it, it's your choice of whether revenge or something else. But God's way is forgiveness. Now, what does forgiveness mean? To forgive someone is to refuse to hold liable what they have done to you. I'm using Tim Keller's little definition, okay? Refuse to hold people liable for what they have done to you. We must understand that it is God's job to deal with those offenders, not our job. And so Proverbs 20:22 says, "Do not say, 'I'll pay you back for this wrong.' Wait for the Lord." And that's key. We'll talk about it a little later. Wait for the Lord and he will avenge you. Waiting has this idea of praying and contemplating. I'm going to listen to what God has to say. I'm going to go with his timing, not my timing. Romans 12:21 says, "Do not be overcome by evil." So there's that. He's, you know, talking about that evil that enters the soul. So Paul's warning, don't let it overcome you, but overcome evil with good. Goodness begins with forgiveness. When we forgive, God helps us to release the evil that has got its hold on us. And so if you don't deal with that evil, it will get a hold on us. You know, it's not uncommon for people to remain angry and resentful for years. Sometimes a lot of the issues that we deal with, we have actually quite forgotten that they go way back to our anger that we haven't dealt with from some time ago. So this is what it means to be overcome with evil. You may not even remember the source of your anger, but quite likely it is because someone or some event or some circumstance, either by a word, a wrong word that you heard, or an action against you, it upsets you, but now you have refused to forgive them in order to punish them, right? A lot of times we refuse to forgive because we think they deserve it, and so we punish them that way. But as we said, if we hold any resentment and unforgiveness, it always backfires. We hurt others and we hurt ourselves. Our soul is pierced with their evil against us, and in doing so, we actually let them control us. We let them control us. And if we keep blaming others and hold a grudge, we will remain angry, bitter, and resentful. But God doesn't want you to live in bondage. You know that? God doesn't want you to live in bondage. He wants you to live in spiritual freedom. He wants us to live in the freedom of His forgiveness. Forgiveness is God's way. At the heart of the Christian faith and story is the death of Jesus, right? This is why we practice the Lord's Supper every month, because we're going back to the heart of it all, right? The heart of the story. Jesus, who is God Himself in human flesh, died in love to forgive. To forgive your infinite debt to Him, which is incredible. How can we not forgive those who have wronged us for their finite debt to you? And so, I think you're familiar with the parable of the unmerciful servant that illustrates this truth. So the story basically, very briefly, is the servant was forgiven by his master this enormous debt, you know? This gazillion buck debt. Huge forgiveness. Then he goes home, turns around, and he will not forgive a tiny debt to his servant. And he refuses to forgive. And Jesus says, look, that doesn't make any sense at all. As the Father has forgiven you, will you not forgive those who tick you off? Ephesians 4, 31, 32. Get rid of all bitterness, rage, and anger, brawling, and slander, along with every form of malice. Be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other, just as in Christ God forgave you. It's a profound verse. Is it easy? Probably not. But that is God's way. So, is there someone that you resent? Ask yourself, how has your resentment shaped your life, if you have any residue of resentment? How has bitterness shaped your life? Are you happier for it? I doubt it. Unforgiveness only makes us miserable people. It's a scary place to be. So let's get a little deeper into this forgiveness idea. Rather than getting evenness, forgiveness, to quote Keller again, is a commitment not to do that, but rather to bear the cost yourself. Okay? A commitment not to do that, but rather to bear the cost yourself. Now, how do we do this? Refuse to hurt those who hurt you directly. Okay, so we have to think about this whole process of how someone's hurt us. and kind of think through how you might be trying to hurt them directly. Now, we may not use guns and swords or weapons or even fists, but be aware of the subtle things that we do to exact revenge. So, for example, Proverbs 17:9 says, "Whoever would foster love covers over an offense." That's a good part. "But whoever repeats the matter separates close friends." Okay? So basically what this is about is you're bringing up stuff from the past again, and you won't let it go. So basically this is about our speech. Our speech gets us in a lot of trouble. We drag up something again and again. We bring up the past. Don't be more demanding of the one who hurt you because you feel this person still must pay for your wrongs. Avoid being cold toward them and snubbing them. The cost of forgiveness may require us to zip up our mouths. Our mouths get us into trouble. Refuse to criticize, but speak with grace. Proverbs 25:15 says, "Through patience a ruler can be persuaded, and a gentle tongue can break a bone." Well, this is an interesting proverb here. This proverb means that a gracious, gentle speech is better at breaking down hardened resistance than aggressive words, right? We think the opposite sometimes. We think the aggressive words is really going to, what you know, make things happen. You know, we're going to just plow into that person. We'll let them have a piece of our mind, okay, to get things right. But the proverb says the opposite. Actually, it says gracious words. Those are the kind of words that actually can break a bone. And that's a positive statement, okay? It can break down hardened resistance. So when someone wrongs us and hurts us, the next thing we tend to do maybe, or tempted to do, is bad mouth. Use aggressive slander and gossip. We do this through Twitter, perhaps. We do this through Facebook. The fire of gossip spreads even faster through social media today. It's amazing. What are we doing by gossiping? Well, we're trying to actually punish someone who hurt us, making them look bad in the eyes of other people. So it's like a fire spreading. But as we said before, it always backfires. The relationship is now in further disarray, and you're ruining their reputation in the eyes of other people. And it's a sad situation. So refuse to criticize. Use words of grace. Stop replaying the memory of the wrongs done to you. This only heaps, you know, coals on the fire of your bitterness. Stop trying to punish those who hurt you, because basically that's what we're trying to do. The cold shoulder, the inappropriate words, we're basically trying to punish them ourselves. Instead, we must bear the cost of hurt against us, just as Jesus did, and put everything in God's hands. So this leads us probably to the most important action that we must take. And here is where I kind of want to park. Bathe in the grace of Jesus. And the bathe in the basic grace of Jesus' forgiveness for yourself. Paul said in Ephesians, once again, "We forgive just as in Christ God forgave you." What God did for us should give us pause. Remember this. We were the offenders. We sinned against God. We snubbed God. We said, "I'll do it my way. God, you take a hike." We became enemies of God. However, what did God do? In his immense love for us, His desire to reconcile us to himself. He moved to pay the cost of our sins and rejection of him. And he died for us. So when we embrace God's forgiveness of our sins and bathe in the grace of Jesus' forgiveness for us, God will begin to transform the attitude of our hearts and give us the ability to forgive. You see, the Christian faith is a transformational faith. When we turn and surrender ourselves to Jesus, Jesus desires to reconcile and help us deal with these everyday issues of tension and conflict with people too. It's a real faith, a living faith that deals with real life. But you and I are given this opportunity to bathe in the grace of Jesus and his forgiveness, and his Holy Spirit through that process begins to help us forgive and ease the tension. There's a story about a traveler making his way with a guide through the jungles of Burma. And they came through a shallow river, but it was a wide river. And they waded through the river onto the other side. And when the traveler got to the other side, he noticed that there were just a whole pile of leeches hanging off of his legs and his torso. And his first instinct was to what? Grab him off, right? Grab him and pull him off. The guy just stopped and right away says, whoa, 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 don't be doing that. He warned them, don't be pulling off these leeches because they will leave tiny pieces of them under the skin. So if you tear it off, you're actually going to have leech material under your skin. And eventually he says, look, infection's going to start. It's going to set in. So don't be doing that. He says the best way to get rid of the leeches, the guide advised, was to bathe in a warm balsam bath for several minutes. And in this way, as you soak in that bath, the leeches just fall right off. They don't release any of themselves, their body on your skin or in your skin. They're just gone. They just let go. So, when we've been significantly injured by others, you and I know that you can't simply just yank it off, right? In your own human, selfish nature, I don't think you can just take off your malice, take off your anger and emotion with a flick of the finger. At least I can't. Okay? We're too weak. Resentment still hides under the surface if we think we can do it. So this is the most important part here. The only way to be truly free of an offense and to forgive others is to bathe in the soothing grace of God's forgiveness for yourself. Okay? That's the only way. In other words, you need God's grace, his ongoing grace. And so in humility, you say, Lord, I am truly ticked off. Okay? Just be darn honest about it. I am ticked off. This is the way I feel. And I am weak and I am sinful. And so I call upon your name because I so need your grace and the power of your grace to help me forgive that person. Okay? Something like that. A prayer like that. When I finally fathom the extent of God's love in Jesus Christ, forgiveness of others will follow. Okay? Forgiveness of others will follow. So whether it's a big thing or maybe just a small thing, the pattern is the same. We still need God's grace. If it's a little thing, you still need God, by the way. Okay? We know for sure if it's a big thing, we need God. But it doesn't matter. Whatever offenses that hurt us, we need God's grace. Forgiveness, you understand, to use other language, is not, it's not churned up through willpower. Some people have great willpower. But this is something that's spiritually very deep. Forgiveness is something that is so foreign to our nature. You know, recently I just read about this amusement facility in Calgary. I'm not sure if it's still running, but it's called the Rage Room. And guests can relieve stress by smashing things. It's run by the Thunderdome Association or Amusements, Thunderdome Amusements in Calgary. And they provide golf clubs, they provide sledgehammers, pipes, baseball bats, so guests can release their frustrations by breaking office equipment for other items. So this is good for some office workers who are cooped up in their high-rise towers or something. I have no idea. So in the interview, the guy says, you just go in and you just smash stuff. We even provide full protective gear. You wear a face mask, a chest protector, coveralls, gloves, and you must have clothes, closed-toe shoes. In addition to providing stress and anger management, spending time in the rage room, it says, can actually help promote a healthy lifestyle. You're in the room for 45 minutes smashing all these things, and you come out of the room, and you'll be sweating, and you'll feel better. Guests are also welcome to bring their own items. What is your item? A lot of people, he says, are desk job people and excited to smash their printers. Very interesting. Packages begin at $20 per person. You know, listen, I am no psychologist, and I didn't even know what to say about that therapy or whatever you call it. I have no idea. But I can tell you that I've bent at least one golf club in my life, and it does not help my game, and I know it doesn't help you, okay? In fact, it ruined my round. The much better response is found in Proverbs 22:21 that we referred to earlier. Wait for the Lord, and he will avenge you. Wait for the Lord, and he will avenge you. In other words, you let God take care of the justice part. Okay? Jesus did this by dying for us and forgiving us. He paid the penalty. And now he enables you to forgive as he forgives us. This means we leave everything that we're ticked off at in the hands of God. That's the waiting on the Lord part. And so in prayer, you leave it before him. You express yourselves before God, not using a bat and a printer, okay? We do it in prayer. We leave things in the hands of God, bathing ourselves, all of our emotions, all of who we are, all of our irritations and frustrations and tensions, and we put them into the hands of God's grace through prayer. And his Holy Spirit begins to soothe you and help you and calm you and transform you. Okay? Is it overnight? No. It's a relationship. It's a walk with Jesus. Day by day walk with him. So I want to suggest to you that we just have a time of silent prayer. Does that sound cool? Okay? Silent prayer because, you know, something like this, hard to kind of just talk about it right away. So think about what God might be speaking to you about. After time of silent prayer, we'll sing, I think, another song at least. And then I invite you, if you want to pray further with someone after the service today, please avail yourself to that opportunity. We gather as a church because we need each other. We need God, but we need each other. And Scripture says, confess your sins one to another. Share your burdens with one another. Okay? So let's just be silent for a moment. Through your grace, we give you these prayers. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.